It was Henry Ward Beecher who said, success can be defined this way. It's last year's nest from which the birds have flown. Success is last year's nest from which the birds have flown. Can you imagine a nest where the birds haven't left? Can you imagine a nest where the birds just stay there? That's not success. Everything you do when you're raising baby birds is to get them to the point where they can get out and fly away and move on. The early church had to realize that. They had to realize that part of what God was doing is all the things that we think about when we hear, making, maturing, and mobilizing, sending out disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether that's here or abroad or wherever that might be, that's what's all involved in it. And we bump into a deacon here in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 by the name of Stephen. And he's an interesting man. You would think that the church would desperately need him, that it could never live without him. We're going to find out the church moved right on. And God just had to move him out of their way and into a new realm. Actually, for him, it was heaven. But as we think of it, we understand some of the great characteristics of this deacon. By the way, as you read, you realize it was a problem that led to this. And problems, really, for the early church were opportunities for them to examine their ministry. They were opportunities for them to expand who's involved in ministry. And so they have a lot of deacons. We studied that a couple weeks ago when I was here. But here's what it says in verse 5 of chapter 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and the other names as well. But Stephen is lifted up amongst them. So chapter 6 and chapter 7 seems to focus in on Stephen. That is not to say he's the best. It's just to say this is the one God wants to focus in on for the characteristics that God is trying to communicate. In verse 8, he is full of faith and of power and great wonders and signs among the people. And as we look at this man, this deacon who left a mark on his world and on his city and upon his church, he understands some characteristics that are going through his ministry. First of all, he's very effective in serving the Lord. He's very effective in being a deacon. He's very effective being a deacon. Notice how it just describes him. He's full of. It's a phrase that helps us understand there was a maturity. There's a fullness to what is described after that. There's something that is saying to us, he is not lacking in faith or wisdom or grace or spirit or power, but he's full of all of those characteristics. He alone is not the only one with that, as you know, but he was one who was full of that. He had a maturity about him. He had an ability about him. He had an effectiveness about him, so that there was not a lack of some of these things. First of all, you will notice, as it states here in verse 5 and as well in verse 8, he was full of faith. He had a confidence in God. He had a confidence to depend upon God, because that's what faith is. It's taking God at his word, depending upon God, having a confidence in God and doing what God wants you to do in spite of the fact that your rational mind or the circumstances around you might tell you that's not a very good thing to do. He had a confidence to depend upon God and the direction God has given to him. He was not only full of faith, he was full of the Spirit. If you go back to verse 3 and then verse 5, you understand he was full of faith and he was full of the Spirit. He had the confidence to depend. He had the Spirit of God to direct and to control, because we studied that in Ephesians chapter 5. And so he is a mature man. He's an effective deacon. He is full of faith. He is full of the Spirit. Going back to verse 3, you understand he was full of wisdom. Even though it's a general characteristic, he was one of those that was described as those who was full of wisdom. He had the confidence to depend on the Spirit to direct, and he had the wisdom to discern. They needed some people to serve them in that church that would be filled with skill, wise as serpents, harmless as dove, the ability to discern, so that somehow they could get through this sticky wicket that was the problem there in Acts chapter 6. And they did. They were able to successfully handle this problem. From that point on, as far as I know, the early church, this church, never had another problem with the administration of the needs or to the needs of people. He had the wisdom to discern. But notice as well, as you go down to verse 8 of chapter 6, and Stephen, full of faith and power. He had the power to do. And as you read the rest of his life, there was a lot of things he was empowered to do. He had the power to, as it says here in verse 8, do great wonders and signs among the people. We understand that was an apostolic age situation, not to be carried on in our day and age, but it was something that was going on then. And God had empowered him to actually do something. He had the ability to do those signs and wonders. that would be effective in bringing the gospel message to the people of that day. As we will see on, it was not just though he was able to do works, externals and wonders, he was actually empowered to preach the word of God. All in all, you understand this. He was a man who was effective in deaconing, in serving. He had the confidence to depend upon God. He had the spirit to direct him in what he needed to do. He had the wisdom to discern, and he had the power to do. He was willing. He was able. He was effective. He was active. He was moving. He was a true deacon, a true dust producer. And do you know what happened? You would think that if you'd ever find someone like that, everything would go well from that point on. You would think if you could find characteristics like that in people, or if you were one of those people that had that characteristic, life would be great from that point on. But you'll notice what happens in verse 9. Then there arose some from among them, which is called, and we read through all those names, and I'm glad David did it. Where's David? Thank you for reading all them, because I would have tripped over all them, and I'm glad you said it correctly, I'm sure. And notice what they did at the end of verse 9. Disputing or arguing with Stephen. And so he was a deacon who left his mark because he was effective in deaconing through wonders and words. And the result of that was they argued with him. They disputed with him. Now, what would happen to most of us once the arguments and the disputes came? We just leave. We quit. It's tough. Why move on? They apparently don't like it, these Jewish people that we're ministering to. But you'll notice what happens to Stephen, this deacon who left his mark. It says in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. You understand that he went right at them. They wanted to argue. He said, sure, let's go do it. He was effective in his deaconing. So they argued. He said, let's go do it. He was effective in his disputing. You understand that word means not so much that you just like to fight or you like to take on people or you like to just argue about things to just argue about things. But they were taking him on in the message that was being preached. They were taking it on. And so therefore he was able to dispute. He was able to argue the cause. It would be what is talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3. Be ready always to give an answer to those who ask a reason of the hope that is in you. He was ready to do that. And he did it very effectively. As it says here in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And so on one side, he had wisdom and skill, ability on his part. And then the other side, he had the spirit of God who was empowering him and directing him and guiding him. And together it was an overwhelming, non-resistible kind of argumentation. He was very effective in his disputing, even among these Jewish people who are well trained in the scriptures of the Old Testament scriptures. You would think that because he was effective, they would have backed down. But because he was effective at deaconing, they argued. Because he's effective at disputing, they accuse him. Notice what happens. Verse 11. They secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes. They came upon him. They seized him. They grabbed him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. You would think somehow if you're very effective in disputing, they somehow back off and walk away. But no, now they just take it to a whole new level. It's one thing for them to argue with Stephen, but now they're going to accuse him. And the accusations are very intense, especially in a Jewish setting. To blaspheme against the God of Israel? Do you know what the Old Testament said about that? You kill people like that. To blaspheme against the law? To speak bad things about the temple? The accusations are overwhelmingly intense. And so rather than them backing off, you just see that the hole gets deeper. The argumentation moves to accusation. And here's the interesting thing about it. Here's what it says in verse 13. This man does not cease. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy. It's all related to Christ. And then here's the amazing thing. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Be kind of an interesting thing to ever meet an angel. Anybody ever do that? How would you know what an angel looks like? He had the face of an angel. I don't know if I'd recognize one if I bumped into one. But I think we all understand exactly what's being communicated. There was something about him that spoke to those who are arguing and accusing that he is connected to God. He has the glory of God. He has the outflow of God in his life. It's as if he were an angel from God. And the argumentation goes on, and the accusation goes on, in spite of what they see, in spite of what they run into. Well, what happens next? You would think that if they argued with you, you might just back down. Let's just quit. I'm not good at arguing. I'm not good at disputing. But not Stephen, man. He went after it. Then when the accusation comes, you might say, well, I did my part. They're just throwing mud at me. Why keep working with these people? But that's not what he does. Notice what he does in chapter 7. We will not read all the first 54 or 53 verses. It is the longest message preached in the book of Acts. And as you read it, you understand you cannot go two verses without a quote from the Old Testament. It's just constant flow of Old Testament truth. Constant flow of biblical truth to these people. He's effective at deaconing, so they argue. He's effective at disputing, so they throw some accusations against him. He will not back down, so he takes on all three of their charges. You put three charges against me, I'll defend. Not because he's trying to defend himself so much as he's trying to defend the message and the program that he's involved in. As I said, we will not take the time to read all of these verses, but if you did have the time to read them tonight, he would start in verses 1 through 16 and talk about the patriarchs from Abraham through Joseph and even beyond that. And as he goes through that period of time, the period of the patriarchs, he says, you know, here's the truth. It was God who chose and God who directed and God all this with Abraham and the patriarchs. And he sets up the period in a very brief way in the first 8 verses. It was God who established this, God who did this, God who did this. And then he says this, and you know what, you Jewish people, us Jewish people, because he was one of them, you know what we did? And he picks out one of the patriarchs, if you would, from that period. And he says, here's what we did. We rejected Joseph. One of the men who was a patriarch, who was being used of God in a unique way, had come up with dreams and all these things from God. Rather than accepting it, we had rejected it. And so when God was working with the patriarchs, we as a Jewish people were not always so good at determining whether this was from God or not. In fact, the truth is, one of the great patriarchs of all time, a man by the name of Joseph, you know what we did with him? We rejected him. We didn't see it. We missed it. Even though, as you go to the last verses of chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, even though in reality he was the one that God was using in a spectacular way to save the Jewish people. And so the one that God was using to save the Jewish people was the one we totally missed, at least when he first appeared to his brothers at that time. Well, what about the time after the patriarchs? What about a time of promise? Verse 17, but when the time of promise drew near, you understand, he brings you into the period where the children of Israel who are in Egypt are coming out. And there's a time when God is going to live up to his promise, who said, I'm going to give you this land. But they're down in Egypt, so God has to fulfill that promise and bring them into the land. And as he does that, God is doing all these spectacular things. But there's one person who God's going to use to save them. His name is Moses. And do you know what the Jewish people did with Moses? As you read through it, I'll just read verse 35 as kind of a summary. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel. Do you catch the drift of his message? During the time of the patriarchs, God was doing great things. And the Jewish people, you missed it when Joseph showed up. And God was going to use Joseph in a spectacular way. God even did it in spite of that, but you missed it. In the time of promise, when God was fulfilling his promise of bringing the children of Israel into the promised land, God specifically used one very spectacular person by the name of Moses. And guess what? You initially missed him. You getting the drift? As you look at the last period of time from verse 44 down through verse 50, time in the land, Joshua has brought them into the land. The time of should have been permanence in the land. You understand? that he is trying to communicate to them. God dwelt in a tabernacle, then he dwelt in a temple. But the truth is this, even when that was happening, you were not fully seeing what God was doing. And if you read that particular passage, verse 48 probably stands out. The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophets say. You somehow missed what God was doing when he was working with the patriarchs through Joseph. You missed what God was doing when he was working in the time of promise. You missed what God was doing when he was building the tabernacle and then the temple. You thought it all meant it all had to happen here when God, the Most High, was much broader and bigger than that. You kept missing it. Now, you got to be really brave to do what Stephen does next, because he's alone against the crowd and they're all educated and he's not. And they're accusing and arguing. And here's what he says in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. I have never heard a preacher ever call his people that. I never have. I wonder what I'd do if I was sitting out there and someone just finally did it. I think I'd stand up and walk out. Or would I repent? He took the courageous route. He was an effective defender. You guys are totally misreading everything because you have a history of misreading things. When God is doing great works in all of these periods, I have the evidence that God's people, the children of Israel, I should say, are often missing it. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One? And so he just comes at him, and he's effective in defending. In fact, he is so effective in bringing this out that they are not capable of dealing with it in a rational way. They are not capable of sitting back and saying, I'm sorry, Stephen, you missed the whole point. Let me take down your arguments and show you the flaws in all of your arguments. Here are grown men. You can almost picture this if you imagine this. Grown men in the synagogue. Jewish men. And you know what they're doing? Here's what it says, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. How many of you have ever gnashed at somebody with your teeth? That's pretty irrational. If you ever saw something like that happen, I suspect you say, this guy has lost it. Grown adults never do that. Godly adults never do that. But they are doing that here. And suddenly, the one who is effective at deaconing, with whom they now argue, the one who is effective at disputing. You want to argue? Let's argue. And therefore they have to accuse. And the one who's effective at defending, and it cuts right to the core of their heart, they can't get out of it, they have to attack, is the one who becomes very effective in departing. As you read verse 54 through verse 60, you have one of the greatest pictures of a martyr. In some ways, we call him the first martyr of the book of Acts, and I'm sure that's true from the book of Acts. Maybe there were others who were martyred beyond that. I don't know. But here's what it says. When he heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, what would you do if people were gnashing at you with their teeth? He was gazing into heavens and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They were gnashing. He was gazing. There's this image in your mind of these grown Jewish people acting like fools, like irrational, totally irrational, something I've never seen in my whole life, irrational kind of. And on the other side, one man, Stephen, calmly, controllably, looking up to heaven. And while they're gnashing, he's gazing. I see the Son of Man. They are crying. Here's what it says in verse 57. They cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They're doing everything they can to stop it. We can't listen to this. In fact, it says in verse 58, they cast him out of the city We got to get rid of you. We got to stop you. We can't listen to you. We can't handle this. And they were gnashing. He was gazing. They were crying to try to overcry or over sound over him so they couldn't hear it. They just were going ballistic and all that. And you know what he was doing? Notice what happened. And as they stoned Stephen, verse 59, he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You just sense that Stephen had it together. They're crying, he's calling. Notice the last one. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We have to move back to verse 59. They stoned him. They gnashed, they cried, they stoned. He gazed, he called, and he slept. If you have a contrast in your mind, you're getting it. He was very effective in death and departing because he knew where he was looking and he knew where he was going. He just simply fell asleep. When you read about Stephen, you understand that the book of Acts is trying to tell you and me and through the use of one person, and I'm sure the author could have used a lot of other people in a lot of different ways, but he used Stephen in this way. He was a deacon who left his mark because he was effective in his service, deaconing, so effective. He did great wonders and signs and spoke with great authority. And therefore, they argued. He came right back and disputed to the point they couldn't resist. So therefore, they attacked. Get him off track. He said, I'm not getting off track. He was effective in defending. So much so that it cut right to their heart. And therefore they attacked. And therefore, while they were gnashing, he was gazing. While they were crying, he was calling. And while they were stoning, he was sleeping. And I trust that as we read that, we're a people who realize what it is that can happen to us as a people as we allow the Spirit of God to use us and work in us and fill us with faith, with power, with wisdom, with grace, with God's Spirit. Because Stephen stands out for us as one of those deacons who truly left his mark. I trust that as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and become one of those dust producers, that would be said of you as well, if that's the route God would have for you to take. That truly the Spirit of God was able to use you in an effective way. Here's some things that are about him, though. He was willing to serve. He was able to serve. He had all the qualifications so that the people could choose him. He was effective in serving, so effective that the enemy could not resist. I trust that God prepares us in that way. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for all that you do in our hearts and lives. And I'm sure in the early church there was a time when they found it hard to let go of some of their people, especially effective deacons, but you took them. But we know the early church moved right on. Even you are able to replace Stephen's. We pray that as we partake of communion, it will remind us that we are a people who have been bought with the blood of Christ, and together we have communion. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.